For our instruction and for our blessing, to the Sermon on the Mount and to the Lord's Prayer in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 9. I shouldn't imagine that it is necessary to read through the Lord's Prayer, although you'll be amazed at the number of ministers who, in a service, if part of one of the prayers is the Lord's Prayer, they will slip a little card out of the back of their Bible because it's so easy to forget. Look at the context. Verse 7. Jesus said, "In praying, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them." You don't need to be like them. "For your Father knows what you need before you ask. Pray then like this." It doesn't say to pray this prayer. It says, "Pray then like this." Here's the pattern or the framework of all prayer. "Pray then like this. Our Father who art in heaven." It's always nice to know who you're talking to. "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." And qualifying each of these three, "on earth as it is in heaven." "Hallowed be thy name, on earth as it is in heaven." "Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." "Thy kingdom come," I missed out the middle one, "on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread." The footnote says, "Give us this day our bread for the morrow," which seems a daft sort of thing to do, but there it is. "Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as," not because, "forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom," the footnote says. There's good reason to believe it should be in. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen." And then there is added, "For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Because if that's your attitude in verse 14, there's something wrong. Now let's go back over the Lord's Prayer. It is the pattern of all prayer, and it is being taught to disciples. Someone who is not a Christian can't really pray this prayer. It is essentially a fellowship prayer. It begins, "Our Father." And when we pray in company, that is when we are gathered together, we speak for each other to God. And we get the help of each other in our speaking to God, so that our prayer life is vastly wider and more comprehensive than it could ever be on our own. On the way home from the prayer meeting last Saturday night, we were talking about this in the car, and I made the comment, "I couldn't possibly have prayed for all these different things and situations and people if I had been on my own. It just couldn't have been done." And you couldn't have prayed for all these things on your own. But But then you see, we did pray for all these things. Tremendous number of things. You couldn't count the number of ministers and missionaries and people and places and problems and works that you prayed for in the best part of an hour last Saturday evening. And in a sense, when you go home tonight, you think about it and say to yourself, goodness me, did I pray for all that? You may say, oh, but Mr. Lip, I didn't actually pray out loud. But what's that got to do with it? We share in each other's prayers. I've said before, I say it again. Maybe it's something to be ashamed of. But many, many times in the course of the prayer meeting, when some of you folk are praying, I'm sitting here and I think, oh, I'd forgotten about that. But then you see, I've been reminded. And therefore, I've been able to pray. Writing to the missionaries as I'm doing just now, I've been saying to them that it's really amazing the amount of detail that sometimes comes out in people's prayers in the course of a Saturday evening. And this is the glory and the wonder and the blessing of the church coming together to pray. Of course, personal prayer and private prayer is also vital. And there are things we pray about in private that we do not and should not pray about in public. I think that's very important. There are things on my heart that I'll never pray about in the prayer meeting. You've known sometimes, say at the closing prayer, I've in your name brought to God, and I sometimes use the phrase, a pastoral situation that is full of sadness or full of struggle. And I would like to think that some of you, maybe that night or the next day or sometime the next week, will have remembered and said, Lord, in my prayers, Lord, I pray about that situation that the minister just hinted at. Public prayer, private prayer. And there are certain things that should not be prayed about in public, and certain things that shouldn't even be spoken about in public. Now, I take the opportunity to speak a word of warning for what is really a fairly modern phenomenon, although there have been times similar things in the past, so-called sharing meetings, and a kind of spirituality that encourages people just now to, you know, tell it all. You know, don't keep anything back from the group. Tell it all. I think that is wrong, psychologically as well as spiritually. Because sometimes, and I've written down in my notes here deliberate words, sometimes these meetings for sharing can be destructive rather than helpful. And this business of not keeping anything at all that is private can sometimes leave people totally defenseless. There are times, and I hope we've all got somebody who comes into this category, there are times when we need to go to someone that we trust and unburden ourselves of even the deepest and most secret things. I tend to believe that is for the ears and for the heart of perhaps only one or two whom we not only love, but whom we have learned to trust in the presence of God. And so we come from these general introductory remarks on prayer to the Lord's Prayer, keeping always in mind your Heavenly Father knows what you need. Oh, I just love that verse. I really do. Your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. As we pointed out in our last study, the first bit is invocation. Our Father who art in heaven. It just occurred to me to say we don't pray, we don't say our prayers to a stranger. It's to our Father. And we know Him and He knows us. Our Father who art in heaven. And He is the one who takes the initiative as a father should. And He takes the responsibility as a father should. And I meant to check on the actual verse in Hebrews chapter 11. It says that God is not ashamed to be called their God. So in a sense, the moment you say, Our Father, the voice from heaven is, Yes, my children. It is as immediate as that. Our Father who art in heaven, the invocation. Then God and His glory. Now this is the pattern for prayer. God and His glory. I suppose in a sense, especially if we're praying in the morning and we're a bit late and we've got to get to our work in time, and time for prayer is limited, by the time you get through this whole concept of invocation and remembering, recollecting who you're speaking to, and then spend some time considering God and His glory, and you look, oh, I'll need to go. You haven't got time to get round to you and your needs, which is the next bit of the prayer. But that's all right, because your Heavenly Father knows what you need before you ask. I'm not counseling laziness in the morning. The invocation and then God and His glory. We studied this in detail. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Oh, think of it this way. A hallowed name. A holy name. I very nearly grabbed my pen to write to what's the man's name. He's the defense minister from Ayr. George Younger. An interview on television. And out it came, the name of God. He didn't need the name of God. And he didn't need to use it. And you get it again and again and again in all these political interviews. And if you suggested to any of these men that they weren't Christian, they'd be very angry. Who are you to say, the hallowed name. Be very careful before you really trust people who have no regard for the hallowed name. The hallowed name, the coming kingdom. Oh, you can't lose the coming kingdom. Oh, dear, I really meant to sing hymn 153 tonight. And lo, already on the hills the flags of dawn appear. The hallowed name, the coming kingdom. And the operative will, Thy will be done. And the Father in heaven says, agreed, carried unanimously. That is what is going to be done. And for each of them, as in heaven, so on earth. And then it comes to us and our needs. And is it not, what's the word, intriguing? Oh, certainly comforting and encouraging to realize that we, with our needs, have a significant place with such a God. I find that vastly comforting and gloriously encouraging. That this God will listen to me. It's more than my congregation does sometimes. We have a place. And there are three things, it would appear, in this section about us and our needs. There is sustenance. There is forgiveness. And there is deliverance. Now, apart from these three levels, there are no other needs that we have. Didn't I mention the other week that in his sermons on the Sermon on the Mount, Lloyd-Jones says that if there is a time that he really feels he's neither got no energy at all to pray properly, he feels, at least if I pray the Lord's Prayer, then I've touched on every possible level of prayer. It's true. Well, us and our needs. First of all, sustenance. Give us this day our daily bread. Now notice how, when it comes to us and our needs, the prayer begins with the basic necessities of life. Not with high or far-reaching spiritual issues, but with daily bread. God remembers that we are human. It says that in Psalm 103. And I've written down here in my notes, underlining it, and we must remember that we are human. And we mustn't be foolish. And we mustn't press ourselves beyond endurance. Even if it's in the interest of Christian work. That's not right. He remembers that we are human. And this prayer about us and our needs begins on the level of the basic necessities of life. And that means that it is right and proper and necessary to pray about the ordinary things of life. Now, whatever we mean by the ordinary things, well, you know what you think about under that heading, and I know what I think about. Well, you can speak to God about these ordinary things. But notice what it says, give us this day our daily bread. It says nothing at all about cakes and chocolate biscuits. It is bread. Bread for sustenance. Oh, you may say, Mr. Luke, can't we apply this? Of course we can apply this spiritually. But if you only order your life on the spiritual basis and start skipping meals and not getting enough sleep and disorganizing your life in a way that is simply not human, then you will get into trouble. You will have problems because your life is imbalanced. Yes, I know that Jesus said in the temptation in the wilderness, man shall not live by bread alone. True. But man shall not live without bread. And so in this model prayer, when it comes to us and our needs, give us this day our daily bread. And I think one of the emphases here is that we should learn dependence on God day by day by day. And we need to learn thankfulness to God on all sorts of levels, not least for our daily bread. Quite a while since we had strikes that stopped the supply of bread, but I can still remember hunting around all over the place trying to get a loaf. And I travelled a good few miles before I eventually got one. Oh, I was so pleased. See, there is so much we take for granted. And there is so much we take for granted in terms of spiritual bread. And that's not right. Learn dependence on God. Learn thankfulness to God. And learn a real willingness to let God order our circumstances. Now, I've often quoted to you this verse, these verses from the book of Proverbs. I think they're in the current copy of the Congregational Record, but I think we can look them up. The book of Proverbs, chapter 30. Proverbs chapter 30 at verse 8. Remove far from me falsehood and lying. Give me neither poverty nor riches. Feed me with the food that is needful for me, lest I be full and deny thee. And say, who? Oh, you say, we'd never do that. No, we just forget. It's the same thing. Lest I be full and deny thee and say, who is the Lord? Or lest I be poor and steal and profane the name of my God. Give us this day our daily bread. And ultimately, of course, the bread of our souls, as Jesus said in John chapter 6, is himself. And as we've been trying to say tonight, it is possible to have healthy bodies and shriveled souls. And when we pray this prayer, give us this day our daily bread, I think at the same time, even as we pray it, and as we look forward to enjoying the bread that God has given us, we are required to think about a hungry world and to act towards a hungry world, not least the world sometimes that is very close round about us. Give us this day our daily bread. The last time we preached on this on a Sunday morning, I think it was, we made the statement, this petition of the Lord's Prayer tells us that God is interested in the housekeeping. And he is. Give us this day our daily bread. It's there. And we've only got to ask. And if that deals with sustenance, we come now to forgiveness. And forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. In this phrase, this petition, forgive us our debts, there is a recognition that we live by grace alone. We can't work off our debts. We can't compensate for our debts. Not this kind of debt. It's speaking about sins and the forgiveness of sins. Forgive us our debts as we also have, not because. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And this refers to what is the essential attitude and disposition that a Christian should have towards others. And we must always be willing to forgive because we have been forgiven so much. Sometimes we always, oh, I'd, I can't forgive. It really hurt this time. And our Father in heaven says, my child, when you sinned against me, it's really hurt every time. And I've forgiven. If you want to read about it, read it in Matthew chapter 18 from verse 21 onwards, where Peter, typical of Peter, he's an awful show-off spiritually, really, until after Pentecost. Lord, how often shall I forgive my brother? Seven? Oh, my word, he really was first-class honors. Seven, the perfect number. And Jesus looked at him and said, Peter, 70 times seven. Of course, Peter didn't say anything after. Well, you can't say anything after that. Because if you're still counting the number of times you've forgiven somebody and you're away well up the 70 times seven, there's something very, very, very far wrong. But there's so much in this phrase of the prayer, forgive us our debts. And I believe that as we grow in grace, we grow also in our sense of need to be forgiven. Isn't that true? Do you not feel more now than you used to feel that you really are a big sinner? Mm-hmm. And not only do we grow in the sense of our need for forgiveness, I think we grow in the sense of wonder with regard to forgiveness. Isn't it amazing that he forgives us, and he forgives us again and again and again and again. Though your sins be scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Oh, I hope I'll never be able ever again to preach on that verse without there being in the sermon a real sense of amazement. What's the phrase in Wesley's hymn, and can it be? Amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? It's not right, but I'm not allowed to say that because that's what the Bible says. The need for forgiveness, the wonder of forgiveness. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. St. Murray McChain, in one of his sermons, says that we need to learn that the moment we fall into sin, we should make our way instantly, without a moment's delay, to the fountain that is open for sin and for uncleanness. We shouldn't linger in order that we might feel appropriately guilty and appropriately penitent and this and that and the other. The moment we are dirty, go to the washing. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, keeps on cleansing us from all sin. And of course, this pattern prayer that we have here is really a daily prayer for sustenance, so that we're always conscious of our dependence on God for the bread, the needful, to keep us going another day. Sufficient unto the day is the evil, sufficient unto the day is the bread. Think of the story of the manna in the wilderness. day by day by day by day. And the daily prayer, not only conscious of our dependence in terms of sustenance, but consciously in terms of forgiveness, refusing to let debts accumulate. An overdraft of a pound is much easier to deal with than an overdraft of £100. And if you ignore the fact that you're overdrawn to that extent and it becomes double that, it's even more difficult to deal with. Oh, I know that a lot of you have got mortgages and all that kind of thing, but don't be distracted from the principle. I remember a woman saying to me on one occasion, no matter if we've been quarreling during the day, my husband and I never go to bed at night without making it up. It's a good way to live. Sustenance, forgiveness, deliverance. We've only 2 minutes to deal with deliverance. In a sense, we hardly need 2 minutes because it's been dealt with. And lead us not into temptation. Well, says the Lord, I've taught you about that. Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Temptation, of course, is not sin. No matter how terrible the temptation is, no matter if it's a temptation that seems to go through you like a spear, temptation is not sin. But we must be careful not to make ourselves vulnerable. And that means we have to guard our weak areas if we know them. And we ought to know them. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. The margin said, deliver us from the evil one. I suppose we could paraphrase this 13th verse and make it read, O God, hinder me, confuse me, frustrate me, contradict me, hurt me if these things are necessary, but don't let me go wrong. It's a great way to live your life. Deliver me from any form of evil that is contrary to my Christian life. Lead us not into temptation. But if exposure to temptation is needed to give you a real fright, and thereby to deliver you from evil and to turn you from wrong, then let it be so. And sometimes, yes, I'm sure it's right to say this, sometimes God stands back and says, right, if you're determined to go that way, go that way. And sometimes we can end up getting the fright of our lives. Sometimes we end up saying in our heart of heart, I shouldn't be here. I wish I wasn't here. And at that point, the God of our salvation says, right, take to your heels and run. And don't go back. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. God will not suffer you to be tempted more than you are able to bear. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10. God himself is not tempted to evil, and he tempts no man to evil. That's the epistle of James, chapter 1. But what is the objective here when it comes to us and our needs in terms of sustenance and forgiveness and deliverance? The objective is to keep and to preserve our fellowship with God and our walk with God. And nothing is worth losing that for. Nothing at all. And in our next Bible study, we'll glance briefly at what's been put down into our margin, down to the footnote, "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." I remember getting quite a lecture from a young Anglican student after our morning service years ago, when I'd spoken to the children, I think, about the two different forms of the Lord's Prayer, and this little girl in an Anglican service, and there was the bit where the Lord's Prayer finishes, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen." And the little girl said to her mother, "Mummy, what have they done with the power and the glory?" Oh, I liked that. "For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever." I like the forevers of the Bible. And to all of that, I hope together we say Amen.